Question. Why did the chicken cross the road? Answer. Kindergarten teacher, to get to the other side. Timothy Leary, because that's the only trip the establishment would let it take. Captain James T. Kirk, to boldly go where no chicken has gone before. Anderson Consulting, deregulation of the chicken side of the road was threatening its dominant market position. The chicken was faced with significant challenges to create and develop the competencies required for the newly competitive market. Anderson Consulting, in a partnering relationship with the client, helped the chicken by rethinking its physical distribution strategy and implementation processes.
Wow.
Louis Farrakhan. The road you see represents the black man. The chicken crossed the black man in order to trample him and keep him down.
Sure.
Martin Luther King Jr. I envision a world where all chickens will be free to cross roads without having their motives called into question. Jerry Seinfeld. Why does anyone cross a road? I mean, why doesn't anyone ever think to ask, what the heck was this chicken doing walking around all over the place anyway? Freud, the fact that you are at all concerned that the chicken crossed the road reveals your underlying sexual insecurity.
Wow.
Darwin, chickens over great periods of time have been naturally selected in such a way that they are now genetically disposed to cross roads. Einstein, whether the chicken crossed the road or the road moved beneath the chicken depends upon your frame of reference.
Right.
Buddha, asking this question denies your own chicken nature. Colonel Sanders, I missed one? Hillary Clinton, it was part of a vast right-wing conspiracy against my husband. Bill Clinton, the chicken did not cross the road, not a single time, never. Quite a variety of answers there. Note that there were twice as many answers. You only heard the most unique ones. But I think you can agree none of them actually answered the question, except the kindergarten teachers. That teacher said that the chicken crossed the road in order to get to the other side. The fact that all the others cited great thinkers and famous persons from ancient times up till the present were unable to give a coherent answer shows just how ignorant they are of God. For God himself is the source and origin of all knowledge and wisdom. And inasmuch as we walk hand in hand with Holy Spirit, we will live wisely and astutely. Walking with Holy Spirit will necessarily greatly help us to control our tongues, that they may not speak before our minds have had time to think, such that we would already know that we simply don't know most things and therefore must rely on God in all things. Why, our social media replies and postings would practically dry up completely. In Job 39, Almighty God continues to build his case that not only is it pointless to question God's motives, we couldn't even understand them if he were to tell us. Furthermore, the implication that his motives are anything but above reproach is, in and of itself, sinful. Because God is truth itself. He is perfect. His character is so pure and honest that it actually shines brighter than a million suns. So great is its glory. Only a complete and utter fool would seriously question God. And yet there are oodles of them. God here begins with some lessons from the animal kingdom. As if watching a show on Animal Planet, God explains some of the behaviors of animals that it's likely neither Job nor any of his friends had ever witnessed themselves or had any idea about. Why is the wild donkey wild? If men cannot trust an ox to bring home grain and deliver it to the threshing floor all by itself, then who does instruct these bovine creatures on how to survive? And for the grain to grow in the first place? God then brings up the ostrich, citing her less than logical and sometimes self-destructive behavior. God declares that he had not given her much wisdom, but he had given her great speed, greater even than the horse. Speaking of which, how came it to have such a beautiful glossy coat with powerful legs to launch it into the air? In fact, God's description of the horse reveals that he had given it a fair amount of intelligence, such that it is perfectly suited to serve mankind, especially in the fields of law enforcement, and especially in ancient times on the battlefields of war. God now points out just two of the many birds of prey, asking Job and friends if it was their wisdom, insight, and superior intelligence that enabled them to so design the hawk and the eagle to soar on the wings, to build their nests on the heights of distant cliffs. Their young consume the dead bodies of small animals, even drinking their blood, a practice which is unequivocally forbidden to humans, even now. For the life of a creature is in its blood, and it is prohibited to eat the blood, even now. It is a command that has never been rescinded by God, and yet many gastronomic connoisseurs have regaled us on how delectable blood can be. Here is a perfect example of Father God's command to us in 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them," says the Lord. "Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you." In Job 38, God brought up things in the natural world we moderns term weather phenomena these days. While our accuracy in predicting weather a few hours in advance has improved immensely in recent years, and while we have learned to harness the energy in some weather events, yet we are no closer to being able to command the natural world to control it at our beck and call. Which is why the disciples in the boat were so completely shocked when they awoke Lord Jesus as he lay sleeping in the boat as their ship was being violently tossed to and fro by the sudden fierce squall on the Sea of Galilee. I imagine Lord Jesus was rather enjoying the storm as it was rocking him back and forth in a most satisfying sleep. You know, you do that to babies. There was no danger at all with him in the boat, yet the disciples were far from knowing exactly who their master was, fearing that they all, including him, were mere moments from perishing in the angry sea. They shook him awake, invading his personal body space in a way that was quite rough and unseemly for someone who was their Lord and teacher. Christ Jesus did not glare at them for violating his personal space and manhandling his holy body, for he loved them as brothers. His main concern was to point out the chronic weakness of their faith. Mark 4:40. "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And so, though it was not in the least bit necessary, he spoke to the wind and the waves in verse 39, "Silence, be still," and the wind suddenly became completely calm and the waves abruptly ceased moving. Talk about something that proved in spades that this man was God. The disciples, verse 41 said, were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They ask each other. Even the wind and waves obey him. We moderns would have tracked that squall on the Sea of Galilee on radar and radioed the boat to track full rudder one direction or other to avoid the storm, but not fast enough. Christ, then awakened, would have stilled the storm. Yet we would see its sudden disappearance as just another rare weather event, chalking it up to the vagaries of Mother Nature. Who the heck is Mother Nature? Sounds like she's a stand-in for God, but actually not God, but our own selves. For we humans, in our boundless arrogance, assume that one day we will control the very weather ourselves. And when that happens, we can finally call this entity with supposed divine powers, Mother Nature, by her real name, humankind. We will have finally proven ourselves masters of the universe, and we can get rid of God once and for all, assuming he ever existed in the first place. Without realizing it, we will have accomplished exactly what Satan has been trying to do ever since he first rebelled against God, and in our blind and dark conceit, we will have elevated ourselves into total bondage to him. The truth of all matters is, if God is with you, it makes no difference whatsoever, whatever it is you're going through. Maybe in some storm of life, you literally or figuratively die. But what difference does it make? Because for the Christian, death is not something to be avoided like the plague. Death for the Christian is but the entrance to our eternal life in the very arms of Christ Jesus, our loving Savior. Which is why Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian Christians in 2 Corinthians 6, 4 and 5, we patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. Verse 7, God's power is working in us. Verse 10, our hearts ache, but we always have joy. For we live to serve God by serving others, showing them the Savior. So, if we are in God, and his Holy Spirit is in us, as he's promised, then grab hold of his hand and never let go. You'll never be afraid of anything ever again. Let us pray. Thank you, Father God, that you are our Father and that you created us for this very time and place in which we are now living, to be together with our brothers and sisters in you in this place, living our lives here in St. Louis. Thank you for your will and purpose for our lives, and help us to live them with the joy of the knowledge that you are always with us, regardless of whatever may come our way. Thank you for working your will through us to reach others with this wonderful news that you love them in Jesus. Amen.